Alrighty, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to a couple places to begin. Acts chapter 17, and also 2 Peter chapter 3. Acts 17, and 2 Peter chapter 3. In Acts chapter 17, we can start reading with verse 26, where it says, and the subject here is God, of course, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. That's idolatry. And the times of this ignorance, so God put up with a lot for a long time, and just counted it ignorance. The times of this ignorance God winked at. That is, he closed an eye to. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now just hold the phone right there for a second. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And start reading in verse 3 here real quick. Knowing this first, that there shall come the last days scoffers. Don't have to walk very far to find one of those. Walking after their own lusts, and that's why they do what they do, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's what they say. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now just hold on to both those passages just for a second here. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we appreciate a good crowd here this morning. We look forward to the baptism after. We just want to make sure that everything is clear and plain here this morning. Lord, we live in a world that is filled with propaganda. There is plenty of excuses to be ignorant, I suppose. Father, yet none of them will hold up in time. So I pray you'd help us to see some things this morning. If there's someone here hiding behind the veil of ignorance, help them to see that God can see right through the veil. And I just pray that you might make some things plain, not just to lost folks this morning, but also to us Christians. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the passage back in Acts chapter 17, you can see there in verse 30, the times of this ignorance, talking about the ignorance of idolatry, what the nations did, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He mentions the times of this ignorance. Okay, God does have mercy on man's ignorance. And you can thank God for that, because you've been plenty ignorant before. And all that ignorance is not just flat out innocence either. If you will, in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd have you note there that the ignorant are not always just poor, hapless, hopeless, blinded class of folks. In chapter 3 and verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They're not just ignorant, they are willingly ignorant. And there's a great difference in that. One thing you learn in dealing with the public and trying to minister to the public in public preaching scenarios and public, scripture distribution type things, is that a lot of folks, are ignorant, but they're willingly ignorant. And I don't want to hear anymore. In fact, they talk to the hand. I'm not interested in hearing anymore. They want to stop you right there because they don't want to hear it. That's willing ignorance. I want to say this morning that ignorance is one of the first refuges of human nature. It's the way we are. It's just the way we're wired. It's part of the corrupt, sinful nature. It's one of the first things you go to. It is in a close grouping with denial, with blame, and with self-righteousness. Jimmy, did you steal Mama's cookie? Nuh-uh. Okay, that's denial. Jimmy, did you steal Mama's cookie? No, Johnny did it. That's blame. Johnny, did you steal Mama's cookie? Who? Me? That's self-righteousness. Johnny, did you steal Mama's cookie? What cookie? That's ignorance, because he knew full well there were cookies being cooked. You say, what's the point? Ignorance is one of the first refuges of human nature. You don't have to teach a kid to pretend to be ignorant. You just don't. And none of us need any lessons on that. If Adam's self-righteousness was covered, was represented by a fig leaf, then we're all masters of making aprons out of banana leaves. And that would just be the fig leaf of ignorance. Ignorance is very often the first resort. It's the easiest thing to go through. Go to. You're speeding through a construction zone. Police officer stops you. Is something wrong, officer? Blink, 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 right? Who would wish to punish such guileless innocence? I mean, by your blinking, you show me that there's no way you knew you were going 50 in a 20. No way. And that goes right on down the line. Like I said, you don't have to teach your kids to do that. They do it by nature. But Daddy, I didn't know. Now, as I said, what father could punish such guileless innocence? The truth of the matter is, we're all masters in it. There is obviously an innocent ignorance. I recognize that. But men far more often protect themselves with this elaborate strategic ignorance that allows them to run the gamut and pretend that they don't know, when really they do know. Most sad thing is that we count on it working with God. There's an awful lot of folks that will stop a gospel witness because they think if they don't hear it, they won't have to answer to God for it. And that turns out just to not be the case. You've heard the saying that ignorance is bliss. I want to assure you this morning, ignorance ain't bliss. Okay? That's the title of the message. Ignorance ain't bliss. And so we're going to run some verses this morning. And I hope to show you this morning that while there's ignorance that applies to salvation, there is also this pretended ignorance that applies to the Christian life as well. So let's make sure that we're just all open and clear before God. We're naked and opened in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You're not hiding anything. Let's turn, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus 5, might as well just start in the beginning of the Bible and run all the way through the end. Amen? Yeah, some of you didn't say amen, did you? Leviticus chapter 5. Now, this goes back to law, but I want to assure you this morning that ignorance ain't bliss. And a lost guy who is ignorant and maybe has not heard some things of the gospel will go to hell just like somebody that has heard, that is informed. Look, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 5, go down to verse 15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance. Did you notice that you still sin through ignorance? You may be ignorant, but you still sin. Verse 15, in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, and thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. He shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, give it to the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering. It shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, he knew it not, yet is he guilty. Though he was ignorant of it, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Now, ladies and gentlemen, ignorance is no excuse for sin. That's the simple fact. It's the fact that even though ignorant sinning, you're still responsible for that sin. You say, that's not fair. You can die of arteriosclerosis even though you don't know anything's wrong. Right? Long before, you know, the cigarette companies used to claim they didn't know that smoking cigarettes would kill anybody. Well, for all the time they were denying it or professing to be ignorant of it, they still killed people. It doesn't resolve anything. It is no, ignorance is no excuse for sin. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, if you're going 100 miles an hour, will a Minnesota State Patrol officer write you a ticket? If you think you're in Montana. See, you just got confused. You're in MN, but you thought you were in MT. And so you were going 90. And you say, officer, I thought I was in Montana. Is he still going to write you a ticket? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You say, what's the point? There is no excuse for sin. There is no excuse for sin. The Lord, you say, well, I was ignorant of it, and that may be true. But just because that's the case, it doesn't mean that you're not a sinner, and it doesn't mean that you didn't sin. If there's something that's true, God is a just judge, and he's going to deal with sin. God holds a man accountable for sin regardless. Now, all the while that any of us might be inclined to justify ourselves in this regard, if you're saved, you should know by now full well that you have a corrupt nature. And you ought to know yourself well enough to know that you're basically capable of anything. Most here have learned a sober lesson that you're worse off, that you're worse than you pretend to be. And the fact of the matter is, you're just not that innocent. I want to say, secondly, along that line, that you're not as ignorant as you pretend to be. And that's the case for most of us, because, again, the go-to is when you know full well, oh, yeah, it's me, right? So ignorance is no excuse. I'll begin with that. How about this? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I like it when the Bible does all the commenting on a certain subject. Ephesians chapter 4. And that's why folks don't want to open the Bible, because it's light. And men love darkness rather than light. Men would rather be ignorant. And so they'll go to a church with a rock and roll band, but when it comes to a church that opens the book and lets the Bible define sin and start exposing folks' wretchedness, I don't like that too much. Ephesians chapter 4. Go on down to verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now it's talking to saved people here. So any lost folks can take a little break, but these folks are saved. We are not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But importantly, verse 18, they have the understanding darkened. That's where you were when you were lost, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And so maybe that's an ignorance that's willing, where you just really, you just really don't want to learn more about yourself. And so, anytime somebody tries to tell you, anytime somebody tries to open a Bible, nope, don't talk about politics or religion. And you pretend that that's going to fix things. No, it doesn't fix anything. I want to say that ignorance alienates man. It says there that he is alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in him. He is alienated. You know, there was a day when prison wasn't a place that you went to finish your degree. It was a place where you went and it was a shame, it was a disgrace, your freedom was lost. You had nothing there largely to do day in and day out. There was a vileness to prison life. You lost fellowship with your family, you lost fellowship with your girlfriend, your fiance, your wife or whatever. You had no friends. There were no real friends there. There were no real comforts there. Hardship, isolation, alienation. And I just want to say that often the lost cloak themselves with ignorance before God, or they try to, and they think that they're better off that way. Okay, well, where is the peace and happiness that all the books and the movies then try to say that that's how life should be? Where is the joy? Where is the happiness? Where is the peace? Where is the love? Where is the friendship? Where are all those noble attributes of life that so make life worth living? Well, when you're alienated, like in prison, you don't have those things. And when you're alienated from the life of God, you have no real peace with God. And you have no joy. You know, Christ said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Believe it or not, Jesus Christ didn't just come to ruin your fun. Jesus Christ actually came to give you a better life and a more blessed life than you ever could have running things yourself. And instead of listening to him, most folks that go about their lives doing the best they can to avoid hearing the truth because they prefer their ignorance. In preferring their ignorance, they also prefer the misery that comes with alienation. I don't know where you are in your life, but I tell you what, if I didn't have assurance and regular reassurance of where my life was headed, and I'm not talking about to the grave, I'm talking about out beyond the grave, I don't know quite how you live with yourself. You ever look at a movie star or a, you know, rock star or some guy with a bunch of money who just lives day to day and lives to make more money, lives to make another movie, lives to win another championship, and all that kind of stuff? You know, I don't know what they live for. I mean, I don't need a championship. I need some real comfort about some things that go on in my life. I just want to say that what happens in ignorance is that it alienates man. He says here that being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, they prefer that ignorance. Oftentimes it's willing ignorance, but they wind up alienating themselves. They wind up with their lives, their wives' lives, their kids' lives falling apart. Their money all goes away. They lose their health. They lose everything. And the end of life is just a misery like the rest of life was. There is no real joy outside of Jesus Christ. There just really isn't. Ignorance alienates men. I know that the knowledge, the deep knowledge of your sin and depravity is not a joyful knowledge. Believe me, I know that. But you're better off to deal with it and get it resolved so you can go on, so you can have joy and that you can have peace. Because ignorance alienates man from the life of God. There's something else too. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, Paul, of course, is talking to the Corinthian Christians. Notice an admonishment to forgive one another. Verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. That's kind of a good thing. You got a beef with somebody that's another Christian. If you can't work it out together, then forgive them anyway, because Christ forgave you when you didn't deserve it. So that said, verse 11, there's a danger in not handling things that way, lest Satan should get an advantage of us for we are not ignorant of his devices. You need to forgive one another, lest Satan get an advantage of us, because we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan will use that unforgiveness to do something worse to you. And so I want to just say that ignorance places man at a disadvantage. I don't know how you view Satan. I have a pretty good idea about most of you. I can tell you this. You dump a guy out on the African savanna in lion country with no food, no water, no rifle, no cell phone. That dude is exposed. That dude is not in the best shape in the world, right? Because I got news for you. Man's advantage over lions is knowledge. The knowledge of some engineering, like how to make bullets in a rifle, like how to build a shelter of steel and brick so the lion can't break through and get you. Now, here's what I'm told, and from the Word of God, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking him who may devour. He is an enduring enemy. He's not an all-present, omniscient enemy, but he is a very experienced enemy. He has sunk far better men and women than you on a regular basis. You can take it all the way back to Adam and Eve and run right on through Abel and Noah and Cain and Abel and just right down the line, David, Moses, Abraham, all those guys, the devil got the better of them at times because nobody is really his equal. He's enduring. He's experienced. He is cunning. He is wiser than Daniel. He is malevolent. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He is merciless. He is sinister. He is insidious. Now, I just want to say along that line that, you know, that being the case, you are weak and sinful, have inclinations to self-destruction. You're not the smartest thing in the world. You're not even good-looking. You ain't even got that going for you. And besides all that, you don't have a hard shell. This is not real hard stuff when it comes to a 500-pound African lion. So I just want to say, you don't need any more disadvantages than you've already got. Weak, sinful, pitiful, stupid, unwise, foolish, ugly, sick, the whole gamut. You don't need any more disadvantages. And so when you pretend to be ignorant, or you are ignorant, you set yourself at even a further disadvantage. It's like, why don't I just strip off all my clothes and scratch myself all over so I bleed and lay here till the lion comes? You've made yourself all the more, you know, vulnerable. You say, what's the point? It places man at a disadvantage. Diving underneath a camouflage net, pretending you're not there, doesn't help you around a pride of hungry lions. I just want to say it places a man at a disadvantage. Ignorance. If you have a chance to learn, and it's godly knowledge that you seek to learn, learn it. You're not better off for not learning it. You're not better off for pretending to be ignorant. You're not better off being willingly ignorant, stopping somebody from saying something you know will apply to you, but you don't want to hear it. You're not better off. It places a man at a disadvantage. So there's no excuse for ignorance. It alienates man. Ignorance does. It places man at a disadvantage. Look in Acts chapter 17 again. Let's go back to the text. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Oh, it's a passage that we read. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but notice in part, verse 23. Now, we've already read verse 30 with regard to idolatry. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at God is merciful and put up with a lot in us before we ever heard the gospel, right? the times of this ignorance God winked at, God's merciful, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere, no matter where they live and no matter what they've heard, he said repent. Now with regard to that, look in verse 23. For I passed by the Lord. Paul is dealing with the people of Athens. So you're in the middle here of Greek philosophy and Greek wisdom. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. I'm sorry, verse 23 is where I was. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. They ignorantly worship somebody. They worshiped an unknown God. I'd like you to just see there that that was called their devotions. I want to say that ignorance is often accompanied by great devotion and sincerity. You can't deny that these guys were devoted and sincere. Back in verse 16, they were wholly given to idolatry. The whole city was wholly given to idolatry. Verse 17, if you'll read down in verse, with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. They were devout persons. They were very devoted. They were very devoted. Verse 18, you have Epicurean Stoics. These are philosophers. These are very wise men. And they're educated, intelligent. They are considered the experts of the day in all things in which they spake. So next time you hear somebody say, well, just follow the science, you need to figure out what they're talking about. Because what they're saying is science might not be. It may just be stupidity, stupid ignorance. It goes on to say in verse 23 that Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. They're worshipful. Verse 23, this God, this unknown God, you ignorantly worship. That ignorant worship equals superstition. Did you know a lot of what is called Christianity is nothing but superstition veiled? I don't need to go into all the ins and outs of it this morning, but I'm telling you, some of the religions that some of you were reared up in, the religion that my wife was reared in was Roman Catholicism. She was taught that if she died with her scapular on her person, she wouldn't have to go to purgatory. Well, that's pretty good considering there is no purgatory anyway. But can you imagine having a religion where if you put on the right underwear, you're good if you die? You say, what is that? That's Mormonism. Or Catholicism, if you have on your scapular, if you have this lucky charm on your body, when you crash into the liquor store and die, you're good. You know what that is? That's superstition. That is very devoted, very sincere, very worshipful superstition. It's false. It's ignorance. I want to say that ignorance is often accompanied by great devotion and sincerity. I just want to say that the depth of feeling, the commitment, the devotion, the sincerity is no assurance. You are surrounded by crack-brained fanatics who sincerely, devotedly, zealously believe and practice what they say. And they're just as wrong as anything I can think of. And I can't think of anything right now. Because you can't think of anything wronger. They're just wrong. I got news for you. Don't look, if you're looking for the truth, don't look for the most sincere guy and the most devoted guy. Look for the stinking truth. Because just because somebody's devoted and sincere doesn't mean he's right. Brethren, you need a Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It's what's right. You need a Bible. Now, you need a guy to follow. I grant you that. The Bible says that plainly. But you always test him by the book that he's preaching. It's not, you don't sell out to the guy for the sake of the guy. So it is often accompanied by great devotion and by great sincerity. I can say this further, a little further back in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, when you get down to the bottom of it, and we're leaving even some things out, ignorance is a plague upon mankind. And if you don't know God, you're ignorant of the most important thing. If you don't know salvation through Christ, you're ignorant of the most important thing. Look in Acts chapter 3, going down to verse 17. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Well, starting in verse 15, just notice that he's accusing the Jews of killing the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. He's just healed the guy whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him, this guy, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. He said, I know that you killed Christ, that there was an element of ignorance involved. Okay, can I just say with regard to that, that ignorance has led men to the most heinous injustice. Killing Jesus Christ. What's worse? Ignorance has led men to other injustices, which I'm not prepared to go into this morning, but the average Jew didn't want Christ scourged, flayed alive, tortured, tormented, and hung up on a cross to die. The average Jew didn't want that. But that's what happened, because many of them preferred their ignorance. The Pharisees, the scribes, preferred their ignorance to the alternative, which was the truth. And so they turned Christ over, and that's exactly what happened. Christ, the most heinous injustice was done, and what was present there was ignorance. That's what Paul said. He said, I know that through ignorance you did it. Now, it wasn't total ignorance, but it was at least willing ignorance. He said, I know that through ignorance you did it. What has ignorance made you guilty of? If you're saved, you're on another plane to think about that. But if you're lost, you've never received Christ as your Savior, you've kind of trusted your religion. It may be a respectable enough religion, but you know, as far as knowing God and knowing Christ, you don't know Him. Can you answer me what your ignorance might have led you to do that was wrong, that was sinful? Is there anything that you've done that was a relatively heinous thing? Most of us Christians, going back in our lives, think back to some things, and there's some things I'm not going to tell you about in my past life. Okay? There's just some things I'm not going to admit to. There's no need to talk about it. You're not going to be edified by it. You know, there's some things I'm ashamed of. And by the standards of, you know, axe murdering somebody, okay, then compared to that, it's not much. But they're still heinous enough. It's still offensive and abominable to God. And if that's the case, then, you know, ignorance has led men to the most heinous injustice. I can say this further, if you will. Let me have you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, our other text. I'm getting down toward the end of it, but you're going to need to be turning to a few more places here before I finish. It'll go relatively quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3. And again, our text, where it says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. I want to say that ignorance robs you of critical knowledge. Now, they're ignorant, but they're willingly ignorant. I mean, they want to be ignorant. know, they got their eyes shut. They don't want to hear. They want to be ignorant. They're willingly ignorant. They're ignorant enough, but it robs you of knowledge. It robs you of knowledge that Jesus Christ is coming again, is going to require a righteous accounting for what you are, for what you've done. Notice, and you're also ignorant in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years is one day. You don't know how God counts if you're ignorant. Who would know that one day is with the Lord is a thousand years is one day? Who would know, if you're ignorant, how God counts sin? Who would know from the Bible, for instance, that you don't have to murder anybody to murder somebody? That if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. That if you hate your brother, you've already killed him. Who would think that? Who would think that the plowing of the wicked is sin? Who would think that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death? Who would think that? You wouldn't think that unless you had a Bible and God, you were willing to have God show you that. It robs you of knowledge. Think about all those that have stopped every preacher, every witness, every time it comes up at a funeral or a wedding or a service, that somebody blocks it out. They go somewhere else in their mind. They're not listening. They've checked out. And they checked out too early because they were about to hear about a new birth, which is required, but they are not interested. It robs you of knowledge. I got another verse for you on this. I need you to turn back to Psalm 73 real quick. Psalm 73. There's only a couple more points left, so just hang in there. Psalm 73. And down in verse, this passage is about a guy who is at first envious of the wicked because he looks at their lives and he doesn't see them suffer. He doesn't see their cows die. He doesn't see their businesses fail. And it does say this in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. So he went to church. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. We don't usually think about that. We don't think about, we just look at, you know, Bill Gates' money. And we don't think about the fact that one germ and the dude's in hell. Right? That's why we are. We just don't see that. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation in a moment? In a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. You don't think much about that either. That the reason there are so many addicts among the stars and the athletes is because they're miserable. They're miserable to the bone, and they self-medicate. Down in verse 20, I'm just about done here, as a dream, when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. All the while, I was thinking about how good the lost have it and how bad we poor Christians have it, because we never get to have any fun. And God is always smiting us on the head and dropping anvils on us and stuff. I mean, I had a flat last week, and it's because God did it to me. That's how I was thinking before, but I was thinking ignorantly. I was robbed of knowledge by my ignorance, because that's not how God is. And what I was looking at was how good the wicked have it when the wicked don't really have it good. It robs you of knowledge. I can say this as well. I'm back to Acts 17 again. Just bear with me as I back and forth here for just a minute. Acts chapter 17. It's a Bible study. Bible study, not eyelid study. Bible study. Acts chapter 17, and going down to verse 30, once again, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Boy, God puts up with a lot in mercy and long-suffering, doesn't he? Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul talking about himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Aren't you glad God is merciful? Aren't you glad when you were just ignorant and stupid that God put up with you? Okay, and that's very good. So the times for the nations, the times of this ignorance God winked at, he blinked. He closed his eyes and just decided not to see it, not deal with it. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, right? In other words, there's an end of mercy. Here's Paul, and he did what he did as a persecutor in ignorance and in unbelief. It doesn't mean that he got to continue. It doesn't mean that God was, in being merciful, that God wasn't going to send him to hell if he died. So I just want you to see that it is not, ignorance is not resolved by God's love and mercy alone. One more on this point. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It's not enough that God is merciful. Actually, you're not saved by God's mercy. Your life may be preserved by God's mercy. You're not in hell because of God's mercy, but you don't go to heaven because of God's mercy. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Let me start with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. There's zeal. Boy, that's, you know, they're zealous about it. But not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. God has been merciful to the Jews. The nation of Israel, there is no human excuse for the nation of Israel to exist. All that have been against them, okay? But God's been merciful to them, and they still are here, okay? That doesn't mean they're right with God. Ignorance is not resolved by mercy alone. Ignorance is resolved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In this passage, they, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They are treasures of mercy, but they're still not saved. And they're not saved because they won't submit themselves to the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. You get the righteousness of God through Christ by putting your faith and trust in what Christ did for you on the cross. We're going to baptize somebody, some folks up here in a little while, and they're going to be buried underwater and then raised up again. I won't hold them under very long. There may be a lesson or two to be taught here just to make sure that they get the lesson. I might wait till they're kicking their legs up in the air before I pull them out. I'm just kidding. But you put them underwater because it pictures being buried with Christ under the wrath of God. It pictures it. Nobody's saved by this water, but it pictures them being buried under the wrath of God and judgment of God, and them being raised to walk in newness of life. Because they've received Christ as their Savior. They haven't just received mercy. We've all received mercy. Hitler received mercy. The most recent killers at public shootings, if they're not dead right now, they've received mercy. They're still alive and on trial. But mercy doesn't resolve it. They need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to say, Paul said it's not enough that I received mercy when I was ignorant and stupid. I had to receive Christ as my Savior. And that's true. It is not resolved by God's love and mercy alone. Look at one last thing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is the last verse you're going to have to turn to. just suck it up and turn to one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. verse 38. I know there's a context here, and I'm going to apply it somewhat different. But it says in verse 38, and he's been trying to teach him some things about tongues. And he says, wherefore, brethren, verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Okay, I want to say that ignorance marks God's final ultimatum. I operated for a long time ignorant. Those of you that didn't get saved until you were 20 or 30 or 40, you operated a long time in ignorance. Okay? It's a good thing you didn't stay ignorant. Because had you stayed ignorant and played this on out to the rest, to the end of your life, the scenery is not good. Because the Bible says here that there comes a point with the Lord where if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant still. I mean, there comes a time when the window closes and somebody drops off into eternity, goes to hell, or they wait until the rapture, and then it's too late. It's the final ultimatum. You know, if you've come here this morning, never having trusted Christ as your Savior, listen, folks, Christ died for you, was buried for you, rose for you. He loved you. He loved you enough to come and die for you alone if it had only been you that needed it. But, you know, you've lived 30, 40, 50, 60 years of your life without him. He's been kind to you. He's filled your belly. You've got clothes on your back this morning. That's all good. That's all mercy. But if you stay ignorant, you'll regret it. Because in the end, the Lord says, let him that is ignorant be ignorant still. Now, the window is still open. You have an opportunity today, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You're about to witness a very fine testimonial. The water has no supernatural power. It doesn't resolve anything before God, but it shows that somebody responded to Jesus Christ by faith and were placed into his death, burial, and resurrection by his grace because they believed on him. And so he says, I want you, my child, to get in that water and let that big, bald dude dunk you underwater and pull you out. Because it shows what I did for you when you believed on me. That's all this is. So I would urge anybody here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior to make sure you do that today. If you've ever been that guy that's gone, I don't want to hear it. You try to stop somebody before they say too much because you don't want to hear it. That's willing ignorance. And it's really not done you any justice to this point in your life anyway. You may think it has. But one day it's going to cost you your eternity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray.